Today's scripture reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. From the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, this month in our This Is Us message series, we've been re-articulating our vision and mission as a church. So if you're newer here or you've missed a couple of weeks, I just invite you to catch up on that to get a fuller picture of who we are and where we feel God is calling us to be and how you can join in with that here at WCF. So as Jerry helped us rearticulate in the call to worship, our vision is this. So let's say it again. Our WCF is a faith community where people from all backgrounds are formed by Jesus together for others. That's great. Our welcome is wide here because God's welcome is wide. And our wide welcome is to something very specific. We are all invited here to be formed by Jesus. That's the invitation. It's not a compulsion, right? We invite. You decide how you take those steps. Now, depending on how and when you connected with Jesus in your life, maybe other language might describe this idea of being formed by Jesus. It could be used, you could use the word discipleship or the process of sanctification or personal transformation, as we've been using in recent years, or being Christ-centered or walking with Jesus. And as we learned last week, to be formed by Jesus suggests that we are not the masters of our faith. We are not the ones who are going to call the shots and make the change happen in our lives. We are simply invited to attend to the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, and often we attune to the Spirit's work through spiritual practices that we do, and also attending to our emotions and our responses. To be formed by Jesus means learning to say yes no to anxious control and saying yes to yielded trust in God. That's the process we're invited to do together as a faith community. So today we're going to look at what it means to be formed by Jesus, not alone, but together. To be formed by Jesus together. Our relationship is with Jesus is best lived out in the context of community. And it's in the presence of others that we believe that you can truly know yourself. It's in the presence of others that Christ shapes us into the people that he calls us to be. So when we talk about being formed together, there's this word from African wisdom that captures it beautifully. It's called Ubuntu. Hopefully I said that right. Ubuntu says, I cannot be fully me without you. And you cannot be fully you without me. Our lives are bound up together. And that vision echoes deeply through the New Testament pictures of the body of Christ. We discover who we are, not in isolation, but in community. We are shaped by Jesus as we walk together with one another. And as Archbishop Desmond Tutu once said, he puts the phrase Ubuntu in a very eloquent way. He says, "I am because we are. I am because we are." Luke in Acts paints a beautiful picture of the early church. There he says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. All the believers were together and had everything in common." Notice that word together. Up there, it's only shown once, but through the whole passage, it's repeated three times. Their faith was not lived in isolation. They met, they heard teaching, they shared, they prayed, they celebrated, and they served together. In other words, they shared in these spiritual practices, habit-forming practices that help us say yes to God's ways and no to our own ways. Yes to new life in God, no to old habits, to false values, to incomplete identities. And as they did, God's Spirit was at work, forming them, sustaining them, drawing others into them as God's work was in their midst. There was a palpable sense of joy and delight in being together regularly. Now, when we hear the word fellowship now, we might often think of a temporary research assignment. Or we might think of a story about dwarves and elves and humans and the Fellowship of the Ring. Or we might just think of our church name, Washington Community Fellowship. But what exactly is fellowship? The word fellowship, that's translated fellowship, comes from the Greek word koinonia, which is also translated as participation, as sharing. And based on the description of the early church, fellowship wasn't just coffee before or after church. It was life shared together. Bread broken, meals shared, possessions held loosely, hearts lifted up in prayer. And that only happens when God's people regularly spend time together. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German theologian, reflected on this in his book, Life Together. He said, "Christian brotherhood, also known as fellowship, is not an ideal which we must realize. It is rather a reality created by God in Christ in which we may participate." Here's the thing. I think if we're honest with ourselves, life in our modern society can be lonely. Despite hundreds of friends on our social media, despite multiple cohorts and groups online and in real life, finding true community can often be elusive. And often we'll try and build community. We hear people say, "Let's build community together." And we find that around shared interests or shared goals, but they can come up short. In our current political climate, we can share opponents and confuse them as enemies and turn that into a powerful but often very destructive kind of community. But Bonhoeffer here highlights what's different about fellowship amongst Jesus' followers. It's not community that we make. We don't will that community into being. It already exists. In the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, life-giving community is already a reality. Those who are joined to Jesus through faith enter into this eternal community that is happening since the beginning of time. And the tangible expression of that community is by participating in the gathered body of Christ. That is the church. And here in the gathered church community, we see how in Acts, we see how they generously shared with one another. We're told that they had all things in common. Now, depending on where your political leanings are, okay, some people have said this is an early kind of communism. But it's not the case. Because one, the giving was completely voluntary. It was not compelled by the state or by the institution. And secondly, people still had personal possessions. They had personal possessions to give away, and they met in their homes, we're told. People still own their homes. It's a voluntary generosity in sharing possessions that is seen as worthy and commendable. Now, verse 46 continues. It says, they ate together, they met together, they did things regularly together. And then what happens? When God's people come together, they enjoy fellowship. Praising God is a natural result. Just as Jerry led us to, as we gather together, we recognize we can praise God for the things that we see that God's doing in our midst. The true fellowship focuses on God's activity and helps people to remember the good things that God has done, which results in praise rising forth. Such fresh and powerful community life would even win the admiration of those who are outside of their community. In Jerusalem, the early Christians enjoyed, what we're told, the favor of all peoples in just the first few weeks of their existence. Imagine what it would like for God to be so at work in our midst that we recognize God's doing his work and that we're gaining favor with our neighbors. We're gaining favor with those around us. Not because we want favor, but because they just recognize something good is happening because God is at work. This isn't just a nostalgia piece for a perfect first church. This is a pattern for us. Spiritual formation, the kind that shapes our hearts, that shapes our character, that shapes our love for others. And that happens best when we're embedded in a community of mutual care and of mutual accountability. Paul continues on in the book of Ephesians. When he writes to them, he says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Paul is describing another aspect of being formed together. It's unity. Now, unity is not optional for Jesus followers. It's not just a side benefit of attending church. It's central to our calling. And unity isn't the same as uniformity. It's not the same as uniformity of thought or uniformity even of theology. We don't all have to think alike to belong together. Paul roots our togetherness not in our feelings, not in our efforts, but in a reality. He says, one body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. That's what we're united with when we put our trust in Jesus. Unity is this gift of grace that comes from God, a gift that we receive and that we enter into. It's not something that we manufacture. Unity is not our achievement. It's our inheritance. Unity is not our achievement. It's our inheritance in Christ. But living this unity requires a lot of effort. It asks us to put off, as we reminding us of last week, put off individualism, put off our preferences, put off pride, put off self-protection, and to put on patience, put on kindness, put on generosity, put on humility. We're to put off pretense. We're to put off our masks, spiritual airs that we walk around with, and we're to put on transparency, put on self-forgetfulness, because Christ has already united us to God. Christ has already united us to one another through his life, death, and resurrection. That's the reality we have already received. It's our task to live that out as best as we can with God's help. The temptation is that we curate an image. In an age of social media and online personas, it's easy to show people your avatar. That's what they call these, right? Your online profile pic, a polished version of yourself, carefully chosen assumptions, a projected self. And sometimes we bring that into church as well. We put on a church avatar, a version of ourselves that's maybe a little humbler, a little happier, maybe even a little holier than we actually are. when we step into the doors of this building. But avatars cannot bear the weight of real community. They only just keep us hidden. Unity doesn't come from managing our appearances. It comes from being real with one another. Kids, I need your help. The adults are going to need your help here, okay? Do you know the lyrics, the lyrics for this song? Do you know the song that these lyrics are from? I'm done hiding. Now I'm shining like I'm born to be. Our time, no fears, no lies. That's who we're born to be. You know the song? Okay. Tell us, where does it come from? Yeah, that's right. Yeah, you can go to the next slide. No, it comes, these are lyrics sung from the song Golden by Rumi, the main character in K-pop Demon Hunters. Okay, I don't know if this is the first time you've heard a sermon illustration with the K-pop Demon Hunters, but there you go. Rumi is strong and capable, but she hides her demon hunting life from her closest friends. She tells herself that she's trying to protect others from it. And she says, I can manage this on my own. She believes that that's what she can do. But the more she fights in the secret, the more exhausted and isolated she becomes, until the very darkness she's fighting starts to overtake her. I think we do the same. We may not have demon hunting powers. We might not have superstar K-pop skills, but we hide our doubts, we hide our grief, we hide our anxiety, we hide our shame from others. We tell others that we're protecting them from all of our stuff, or that we're strong enough to manage it all on our own. But in reality, we're cutting ourselves off from the very community that God has given us, this gift. And that's why things like confession are essential. Confession is not about feeling bad. Confession is not about shame or punishment. It's about being known and receiving grace. Dietrich Bonhoeffer once again says it like this: the one who is alone with their sin is utterly alone. A person who confesses their sins in the presence of another knows that they are no longer alone. They experience the presence of God in the reality of the other person. Continuing on, a wise and good friend, Kurt Thompson, says it like this: we only come to know ourselves as we are known in the gaze of others. Healing happens in our lives when we risk being honest and we discover that we're still loved. That's the soil where Christ forms us, if we're willing to go there. You may have noticed a trend in the message so far. Fellowship, we talked about unity. They're not something that we achieve. They are received, just like the gift of forgiveness and salvation in Christ. It all comes with this package of God's grace extended to us. We don't deserve it, but we get it. But it's in the community of Jesus followers, it's in being together that we experience that grace to its depths. That's why we make space every Sunday for a time of confession. Often it's not spoken aloud, mostly it's in silence in a public gathering space. But that's why we invite everyone at WCF to seek out a small group, to seek out trusted friends where you can confess, you can be vulnerable, and where you can be prayed for, and where you can hear the words declare that you are forgiven, you are loved, you are healed, and be reminded that you are not alone. That's the kind of community Christ invites us into. One where we are freed from self-preoccupation so that we can turn outward to others in genuine love. When humility and honesty shape our life together, we discover the gift of true fellowship, the Spirit forming us through one another. And this isn't just an idea. It takes flesh in the concrete practices of our life together here at WCF. So let me just walk through some of the things that we do. They're not just, we're not a group of people who just show up for services. That's what you can do. But we are a community of formation that happens every week and beyond. So let me just highlight some of our core rhythms. We have our fellowship moment. It's more than bribing you to come early with coffee and donuts. It is that, but it's more than that. I love the moments where I get to connect with the kids as they're picking their donuts. I love the moments when we get to chat with people that I haven't seen and just have those moments of connection. That's being seen. That's seeing others. That forms us. And then the teaching hour before worship, adults and children gather to hear scripture, to engage in discussion, to go deeper. These sessions are more than just information loading. They're spaces where we encounter God together in the text. We learn, we question, we help one another grow in Christ. We have small groups. Small groups are not just social get-togethers. They are those, but they're more. They are regular gatherings of communities where scripture is central, where vulnerability is expected, and every person has a chance to be known and to know others. These are the places where we can wrestle with our questions and share our struggles, but also our celebrations when we see God's goodness at work in our midst. These groups form us into the image of Jesus, helping us, again, be free from anxious control of our lives and into people who are yielded to trust in Jesus. We also serve together. Now, WCF is a high participation church, not just because there are lots of things to do, but because serving together teaches us to put off individualism, put on generosity, put on patience, self-control, and kindness. And let me tell you, you will learn those things here at WCF. In giving ourselves to one another, Christ forms us in his likeness. There are so many ways for us to do this together here at WCF. Last week, Chrissy Weeks from DC 127 came and issued us a challenge. DC 127, if you're not familiar, is a Christian ministry here in the city to support families with foster children. And we're hosting a kids' day out here. I don't know when. Probably in the new year, I think that's next time, right? Oh, February. Okay. And she challenged us, like, I wonder if WCF volunteers can take all the slots for that event. I had the opportunity to help one of the events, and it was wonderful. So we can do that together and be formed. We also do something in our service that's kind of different than a lot of churches. It's called Celebrations and Concerns. This is a high-value practice in WCF. Every 2 weeks, we invite ourselves to put down our church avatars. In our services, we share how God is at work in our lives, the celebrations, but also the concerns, and invite prayer for one another. But we're also have the opportunity to share how God is forming us, how God is challenging us to trust. And we're practicing communal formation, vulnerability, support, prayer, all knit us together. Lastly, we have this thing called mutual aid that you're invited to participate in every time we come to the table. Our mutual aid fund is more than charity. It's a tangible expression of Christ forming us together. As we meet practical needs in our community, we also grow in love and attention and compassion and humility to see those who have less than we do as people deserving God's care and compassion. All of these are programs, but they are also invitations to practice formation in our lives, where the church says, you are not alone. God is forming you, and you do not have to carry this in your life by yourself. Friends, being formed by Jesus together, it's hard work. I'm not going to lie, but it takes humility. It requires honesty. It asks for generosity and patience. It calls for us to step out of isolation that we're tempted to cling on to. Requires us to get off our phones and unplug our earbuds, to listen and see people around us. It calls for us to prioritize this kind of community, and practically it might mean that we review the commitments we make during the rest of the week. It may mean changing your commute or your schedule in order to be with others in meaningful ways. And for many of us, it may simply mean waking up earlier on a Sunday to participate in fellowship and teaching hour. And that might be, just be a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit in your life. But the reward is life, a life where burdens are lighter, our hearts are shaped into Christ's image, and our faith is strengthened by the presence of others. So I invite you to consider a few questions as we leave from here today. Who do I need to be known by? Could be something, someone in this room. And who needs to be known by me? They could just be in this room. And how can I live more fully together with my sisters and brothers in Christ? This is WCF. This is us. We are formed by Jesus together. Thanks be to God. Amen.